Book of Jude. We'll start reading in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you gathered us here today. Lord, thank you that we can meet without fear of persecution and without fear of retribution, and we can openly and boldly proclaim your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have here today. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear what your word has to say. Help us, Lord. We do want to be more like you. Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we need your help. I ask, Lord, that today as I preach, Lord, that you'd be with my mouth and with the words that I speak, that the things that I do and say would honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts this morning. We desire a blessing from you, and we ask that you would give it. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
A little phrase that caught me as I was reading through this passage and just been thinking about it for a while. It's in verse 22. In the second part of the verse, it says, making a difference. You know, it says several different things in the passage, but that one thing really caught my attention. Making a difference. You know, as Christians in this world, that ought to be our goal. We ought to make a difference where we are. There is no doubt that, you know, the Bible calls us the salt of the earth. You know, we are the reflected light of the world. What people see in us is what they see of God. You know, and when we're bad testimonies and when we don't shine like we're supposed to shine, then we don't make the difference that God intends for us to make. Making a difference. You know, it's a sad thing for a Christian to live his entire life believing every word out of the living word of God, trusting in God, and not making a difference either in his own family, in his community, or in his life somewhere. Making a difference. There are some Christians or some people that are trying to make a difference by making the world a better place. I want you to know that that's a very low goal, to make the world a better place. You know, this world is headed for destruction. Everything we see around us one day is going to burn with fire. Everything that we can see, hear, feel, and touch is going away. It's going to be destroyed one day. If rust doesn't get it, then the judgment of God will one day. There's nothing in this life that's worth living for. And this world really isn't worth changing. I mean, so what? So we could change the whole United States and make it a better place to live. Yeah, that would give us nicer lives, and that would be a good thing. I would enjoy that. But what if we made the whole world a better place and stopped all the wars and stopped all the killing and stopped all the hunger and stopped all the injustice? People would still be lost. We wouldn't have made any difference. For eternity's sake, just making the world a better place would not have made any difference at all. Now he says right here, he says, have compassion. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You see, the difference comes when we're talking about the souls of men. And that's the kind of difference that I want to make in this life right here. Also, maybe I can't get Christians elected to the local government, you know, and be able to change things for the better. Maybe I can, but for eternity's sake, there's nothing like the souls of men in making a difference. There's a couple of things that I picked out of this passage right here, and some ways that we can make a difference. Now, it says in this passage right here, and of some have compassion. You know, one thing I saw as I read through this passage right here, it doesn't say, and of all have compassion, making a difference. You know, don't get discouraged if you don't make a difference in every person's life that comes your way. You know, just because you preach, not everybody is going to listen to your preaching. Not everybody is going to accept your witness. You're not going to be able to help some people. Some people are going to be far beyond your help. Some people are going to be far beyond your efforts. We are not going to help everybody. And not everyone in the world is going to get saved. There's going to be a lot of people that despite everything that we do, we will not have made a difference in their lives, and they'll, of their own accord, choose to reject God and die and go to hell. Not everybody in the world is going to get saved. But you know, some people are. And we shouldn't get discouraged because all of the ones that we see aren't calling on the Lord, aren't getting saved. When we sit down in a house and counsel with somebody, that they don't take heed to the counsel. You know, we ought not to be looking at the failures, but at the successes. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of people that don't get saved, but praise God, that means there's going to be a few that are. You guys are some of the few. You got saved. I was one of the few. I called on the Lord and got saved. The Lord Jesus had mercy on me and let me live long enough to be able to understand the gospel. God didn't have to let me live. God didn't have to let me live until I was 21 years old and give me opportunity after opportunity, but He did. And the Lord Jesus made a difference in my life, and He made a difference in yours, I suspect, too. Some have compassion. I remember just looking at Linda Pemberton, I remember a sermon her husband preached. I guess it was back in the old building, and it just came to my mind. And he was preaching, and I don't remember exactly what he was preaching on, but he was talking about this little boy walking along a beach, and all these starfish had washed up on the beach. And he went down and he picked up one starfish and he threw it back in the water, you know, so it could live. And so this little boy was going through and he was picking up these starfish and he was putting them back in the water. And this old man that was walking with him, I guess it was his grandpa, said, "Son, you're not making any difference at all. Look at the hundreds of millions and thousands of starfish out there. You're not making any difference. You're not even making a dent." And the kid picked up a starfish and threw it in the water. And he said, "I made a difference with that one." Picked it up again. "I made a difference with that one." You see, it doesn't matter if you don't win the whole world. It matters that you try to make a difference where you are. If you can touch a soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've made a difference worth making. Some have compassion, making a difference. How about what makes a difference? He says right here, some have compassion. I discussed this, I guess, a couple of years ago as I was going through 1 Peter, when we were dealing with compassion and love in the church. You know, compassion really does make a difference. You know what compassion is? Compassion is not just sentimentality. You know, a lot of times we get sentimental about certain things and we call it compassion, but compassion is not sentimental. Compassion is much, much more like real love. In fact, the words might even be interchangeable, kind of like love and charity. Some have compassion making a difference. You know, having compassion can make the difference between life or death in an individual. It says right here, some have compassion making a difference. You know, I think of several different kinds of compassion. We already have compassion in a lot of kinds of ways. We already have compassion. You look at a mother and her child and how they interact. You know, there's no doubt that my wife has much more compassion on my children than I do. And I guess it's just natural, you know. She'll look at a particular thing, you know, their forehead will get a little warm and she'll feel it, you know, and right away she's getting the aspirin down and the Tylenol and all these things, and she wants to meet their needs. She wants to make sure they're comfortable. She wants to make sure they're fed. You know, she'll get up and make them soup and all that. They come and say, "Daddy, I'm hungry." And I point them toward the pantry. You know, I don't have a whole lot of compassion that way. "Daddy, I'm not feeling well." "So go play, you know." But my wife, she's got a lot of natural compassion in that area. She likes to really get in and meet their needs and take care of them, you know. And she's interested in their welfare. Not that I'm not interested in the welfare of my kids. I really am. But it's just there's that special kind of compassion, you know, that a woman has. And that's why it's so unnatural when you hear stories about women abandoning their children and, you know, doing all that. That's unnatural. But that's not even godly compassion, because that's something that every natural woman has. There's something that goes even far different than that. You know, we have natural sympathy. We've got sympathy over sinners. It's just kind of a natural sympathy that we have. When Hebrews talks about the high priest, it talked about him being encompassed with these infirmities so that he could have compassion on those that he ministered to. And yet, there are certain things that I can have compassion on. You know, if I in my past struggled with a particular sin, then when I meet someone who struggles with that same sin or that same temptation, I can have some compassion on him. Hey, you know what? I know what he goes through. And the lost world does too. That's why they perform, that's why they have support groups, you know, for different people, support groups for alcoholics, you know, support groups for, I don't know, whatever kind of moral problem you seem to have. They get together and they have support groups. Why? Because it's just a natural human inclination to have compassion on each other in these areas. But you know, the Lord Jesus has compassion that goes far beyond our natural compassion. Far beyond our natural compassion. I want you to look at Matthew 9:36 for a minute. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You see, we look over that same hillside and we see nice scenery. We see nice little villages down there. When the Lord Jesus looks over that same scenery, he sees the souls of men. And he sees Israel down there as sheep having no shepherd. They've rejected their Messiah and they've rejected his word. And you know, he's got compassion on their souls. He's got compassion on their condition and compassion that can do something. He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I didn't have that natural compassion on the souls of men before I got saved. It took the Lord intervening in my life before I could have any compassion over a lost sinner whatsoever. And now, because of what God did in my life, I've got compassion over lost people, not near as much as I should. That's why I pray. That's why I seek God's face. Because I never want to get so far away from the love of God that I revert back to just my own natural prejudices and my natural love and my natural compassion. I need the love of God. You know what you need in your heart? Ruling your life? You've got to have the love of God. Coursing through your veins is the one thing that keeps us going. Because the Lord, He'll look down and He has compassion on those individuals. Well, I don't have that kind of compassion, so where do I get it from? I've got to get it from the Lord. I've got to have that natural compassion. You know, it gets kind of messy when you start having compassion on sinners. It gets inconvenient when you start having compassion. I've mentioned this before, and it's true. We set ourselves a defense mechanism within ourselves, you know, that we harden ourselves against the lot of the world so that we don't have to think about their plight. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to think for a minute. You ought to meditate on where men and women are going when they die. You ought to think about that. Me and, I guess it was Troy, we walked up to a house the other day and the guy's watering his grass. And we were talking, you know, and so that's what, you know, we go door knocking and so we get to talking in between houses. And it's kind of funny sometimes because we're in the middle of a conversation and we got to stop because we're at the door, you know, so we got to say something. And sometimes we say some pretty interesting things. And so we walked up to this guy and I didn't even introduce ourselves. "Hey, we're Christians and we're in your neighborhood," and we, you know, none of that. I just said, "Have you thought about where you're going to go when you die?" The guy just kind of looked at me. "Do what?" It was true. He should have thought where he was going to go when he died, but I'm sure he had no idea who I was or what my intentions were. And I guess when he saw the Bible, then he said, "Oh, you know, okay, have compassion." I knew where he was going to go when he died if he wasn't saved. And you know, that bothered me because I wanted to see him come to know the Lord, have compassion. But you see, I didn't get that compassion from my own heart. That came from God because, you know, God cares about where that man spends eternity. We have the capacity to love whatever it is that we want to love. We need the compassion of God in order to reach a lost world for Christ. Some have compassion, making a difference. Some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. You know, some people, compassion is what's going to make a difference. You know, if people really know whether or not you care about them, they really know whether you're interested in their souls or not. They can see these things. And if you're superficial, or if you're hollow, or if you're disinterested, or if you're apathetic when you're giving them the gospel, you know, they're going to be able to tell. But you know, it would be good for us to go back to God again and get fresh compassion so that we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, can have compassion on individuals. But you know, it says others save with fear. You know, the first thing I thought about when I thought about what could make a difference is I thought, you know, some people, It's not the compassion that they need. They need to be scared. They need to be frightened. They need to be told the consequences of our sin. You know, I think it's a real bad trend that we have where we're getting farther and farther away from the quote-unquote fire and brimstone type preaching, to where it's not exactly politically correct to be preaching outward sermons about hell and about eternal judgment. But hey, when did hell ever go away? When did eternal judgment ever stop being an issue? It was an issue with the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that He spoke about it over and over and over again. And you know, it's a necessity. Some fear makes a difference. And when you take hell and eternal judgment out of your message and just portray a God as someone who can give somebody love and joy and peace, hey, that's true. God does give you love and joy and peace, but love and joy and peace are not the ultimate things. The ultimate thing is the salvation of your soul. Love, joy, and peace are the outward workings of what God has already done inside. The necessity that a man be saved, he's got to know what he's saved from. And when God saves us, He saves us from an eternal judgment in hell, where the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. That's why the apostle, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said something very interesting about the judgment. Because see, I wonder sometimes how we feel about judgment, because once we're saved, then we know that we will never face hell. We will never face eternal judgment. But did you know that you and I, as Christians, we also are going to face a judgment seat? You and I are going to face a judgment seat every bit as serious as the great white throne judgment that all the lost and the damned are going to stand before. Look in chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Do you think about that? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When I thought about that phrase and others, save with fear. First of all, I thought about the fact that I need to try to inflict fear in the hearts of those who listen, you know, by preaching hell. But I thought, you know, it goes even deeper than that. Lindell the other day, I guess it was in one of the open meetings, read from Isaiah chapter 66. Talking about what the Lord looks down on. He wasn't impressed with all of the things that they built with the idols. He wasn't impressed with their accomplishments. This one thing will I look, I think it says in the passage, to him that is of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. You know, that really pricked my heart. Because how often do I tremble before the Lord? You know, the fear of God is a tremendous motivator. And you know what I do fear? I fear going before the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. I fear going before the judgment seat of Christ and having a God who sees my very innermost thoughts. You see, I can go before a jury today. If I got a good enough lawyer, I can present a case and they can't see my heart. So maybe I'll get off. Maybe I can present a good enough case. But you know, before the Lord, He sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. He not only knows what you do, He knows why you do it. And we will stand before Him one day.
It's no doubt that in verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences."
Fear the Lord, it makes a difference. Oh man, it makes a difference how you live. You're not afraid to answer for what you've been doing in this life. You're not afraid to squander the gift that God has given you. You're not afraid to squander the time that God has given you. God has given you legs and arms and a voice and an ability to communicate. And you're not afraid that maybe God wants you to do something and you've passed it by.
I'm sure that there's a lot that I'm going to be ashamed for at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, I don't want to go empty-handed. And it's a wonder to me sometimes how some Christians can be so, I don't even, apathetic over the judgment of God. You realize we only live in this world one time. You know the old phrase, they only go around one time. And that every day that you get up out of bed, you are a day older. Some of you don't like to think about that, a day older, but that's true. You're a day older and your life is rushing in one direction towards a meeting with God. And we'll have to answer. Some say with fear. You know, fear can make a difference in our lives. If I'm afraid
of God's judgment. I remember when I was growing up, I was afraid of my dad because he did what he threatened to do. He wasn't one of these kind of dads that threatened and then didn't back it up. He did what he threatened to do. You know, my Heavenly Father is the same way. You ought to fear some things in this life. You ought to fear sin. You ought to fear getting involved in some things that could mess you up and trip you up and get you off of the path. You ought to be afraid of the judgment of God. And you say, but I don't understand. I thought God was all love and everything was peace and joy and happiness. Yes, that's true. In His will and in His fellowship. But outside of the will of God and outside of the fellowship of God, there's nothing glorious. And every day we ought to be thinking, as we do things, as we evaluate things, how's this going to stand up in the judgment? If I make this decision over here and go this way, how's that going to stand up in the judgment? How does this look in the grand scheme of things? You ought to evaluate everything by the judgment of God. Some save with fear. Fear makes a difference. Look back in the passage here. It's not wrong for somebody to be afraid to die. You know, there's a lot of people that are afraid to die and they don't know why. And so the lost world has all kinds of gimmicks and cures trying to absolve people of their fear. But God puts fear in individuals for a good reason. And you know, there was one time when the disciples were preaching, and the disciples were, I guess somebody had been opposing him or something, and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we call fire down from heaven and consume these as Elijah did? You know what the Lord Jesus said to him? He said, you know not what spirit you are of. You don't know what your spirit you are of. You know, I don't think that it's possible, if we really understand the ramifications of eternal judgment, to speak lightly of it, to speak it, or to even preach it in a way that almost like we hope some people are going there, you know? But others save with fear. Got a healthy respect over what the fear of God, or what the power of God, and I don't even know if I'm communicating this all the way, but just understand that God has such awesome power over us. He's got the power to give us life. He's got the power to take our life at any moment He so chooses. Then notice what it says even further. It says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, I remember one time I was at a hospital. I think it was Bamsey. And I was waiting for someone to get out of surgery. I think Brother Bill was in surgery. And so I was just walking up and down the halls. And you know, as I was walking through, I saw all these pictures, all these different people. Some were medics and some were pilots and some were different ones. And these individuals all had won the Medal of Honor. And a Medal of Honor is a military medal and it's the highest honor of the land. It's what you do for extreme bravery. And so all these guys had the Medal of Honor. And so as I was going through, I was reading about what these guys had done. You know, there was a lot of medics that, I don't know if you understand this, a lot of medics won the Medal of Honor. Probably more medics than actual combat soldiers because they're the ones that had to go out under fire and grab people and try to save their lives and bring them back in. And so there were some of these Medal of Honor winners that had simply gone out into a field under open fire and grabbed somebody and hauled them on their back and ran them back and sometimes two, three, and four times. There was other guys that, you know, one guy had been shot down out of a helicopter and there was some sensitive equipment and some other people in there and he by himself defended that helicopter against attack until reinforcements could come in. And you know, there was something, all of them did different things. All of them showed their bravery and their valor in different ways. But you know, one thing was almost common among almost every one of them is they all received the Medal of Honor posthumously. All of them died in the effort. I don't even know if they understand or knew that they had gotten the Medal of Honor. And you know what I was thinking about that? I thought about how a soldier might feel. He's sitting at the edge of a battlefield or something. And of course, I've never been in battle, never been in a war, so I can only imagine it. Imagine what it's like. And sitting at the edge of the battlefield and running out under open fire in order to try to save somebody. I wonder if they're thinking in their mind, you know, if I ran out there and I got all shot up and I got this and that, maybe I'd win the Medal of Honor. You know, that doesn't go through their mind. That kind of honor is not what they're thinking about. Hey, man, let me get blown up right here. Let me jump on that grenade so everybody will know that I'm a Medal of Honor winner, you know? No, you know, a lot of times these decisions are just split-second decisions. And you know what the honor is in these things? Is they had no sense of self-preservation. this one piece of property right here. And that's what I saw as a tremendous beauty in it. Here were men and women that gave no regard to their own lives. That's why they got the Medal of Honor. A lot of them deserved it. And they deserve to be praised and they deserve to be honored. But you know, I started thinking in the Bible, and we got a lot of Medal of Honor winners in the Bible too. You know, you think about Esther. You remember the story about Esther? Here she was, you know, her people were in danger, and she had to go up before the king, and it was a very, very real possibility that when she went before the king, she'd die. And so you know what she said? She says, I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. Her own self-preservation went to the side. You think of others. You think of Daniel. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about Stephen, who preached that sermon and got stoned for the sermon, for what he preached, because it pricked their conscience so much? You know what makes a difference? Is when you stop thinking about yourself so much and start thinking about what's important to the glory of God. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Man, I don't want to go near that fire. I might get burned. I might get touched. Man, I don't want to go over there and do that. I might lose out. I don't want to tell my boss about the Lord Jesus Christ. I might not be respected enough to get that next promotion. You know, we are so consumed with ourselves, our own little comforts, our own little life, our own little career, our own little progress, that we forget that there are many things in life that are more important than our own success, than our own sense of self-preservation. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, we've got to get I out of the picture. And we get in the way a lot of times. We get in the way because we are concerned. In Acts chapter 20:24, there's something that Paul said. Acts 20:24. He says in back up to verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." You know, I'm not so sure that I can always claim that. But you know, as I look back at some of these apostles and the way that they lived and the way that they preached, it didn't matter whether they lived or died. It didn't matter. You know, I preach on the streets and somebody comes up and gives me a warning or gives me something like that. You know, it's my natural inclination to want to try to avoid the conflict and to try to keep myself from getting hurt. And I don't know, some guy comes up and he puts a gun to my head and he says, "Say the Lord Jesus again and I'll blow your head away." Well, I'm stubborn. I'll probably go ahead and say it just because of my stubbornness. But you know, I'm thinking about my life. I'm thinking about how the gospel about how life affects me. But these guys, a lot of them, they didn't care. So they went into a city and preached and got stoned and died. To them, the glory of God was more important. And I'm telling you something, if we are more concerned about our self-preservation than we are about the spread of the gospel, then we are not going to make much difference in this life. Oh, we may make a difference in our bank accounts, we may make a difference in our houses, we may make a difference, but we won't make much difference for the kingdom of God.
Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, last thing I saw here, one thing that makes a difference, and that's holiness. Something we like to downplay a lot. You know, we like to talk about our liberty in Christ, don't we? We like to talk about all these things. We like to talk about not judging. But you know, this vision, this idea as I look at it, this came into mind, saving from fear, pulling them from the fire. Here, doing something that's brave and noble, not that anybody's going to recognize it. Hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Now, the truth is we don't hate those garments enough. And it's just kind of a paradox, you know. We're against sin, but you know, we love sin. Tell me one thing that you did this week that you didn't love to do. Oh yeah, we love it. We love our own anger. You know, we relish in our own anger, our own bitterness. We love the sins that we commit. We love this old world system. We have a tremendous affection and an affinity to it. And so we read verses in the Bible that talk about love not the world, like Billy was preaching that the other night. And all of a sudden, this tremendous paradox begins to come in. You know, well, how can I not love the world? I don't know how not to love it, because it's just so, you know, we just love these things. But you know, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, I wonder if we get so familiar with our sins that it doesn't bother us anymore. And so we don't even try to live holy. We don't even try to live separated lives. You know what I think about?
I think about Demas over there in 2 Timothy, where Paul's testimony of him was that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. You know, as I thought about Demas, I wondered, what did he miss out on? When he got down to the end of his life, and everything was over, and he'd had his nice career in the town that he had chosen, and he walked away from the work of God, and he had walked away from the Spirit of God, walked away from the people of God, and decided to go off into the world, I wonder if at the end of his life, he turned around and could say, it was worth it. I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I departed back in the world. I'm glad I decided to choose the path. I wonder what he would say. I wonder what he missed out on. You see, because loving the world, there's a choice involved. When I go after the things of the world, when I go after the flesh, then I'm making a choice to go against what God has to say. That I'm going against God, and I'm going for the world, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. You know, it says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. You know, just what I think about is in my life and in your life, what kind of a difference do you want to make? As you get down to the end and you look back at what you've done, the decisions you've made, could you say, I've made a difference and I've made it for the glory of God? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you first of all that you saved us. Lord, you've been so good to us. Lord, and it's not by our own goodness that you reached down and you saved us, but Lord, all the glory and all the honor goes to you. And Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it does in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to make a difference. In the jobs where we work, I pray that you'd help us to make a difference for you. I pray that our lives, our testimony, our attitudes, the words that come out of our mouth, our confidence in you, our love, our compassion, that all these things would make a difference where we are. Help us, Lord, in our families to make a difference. Help us, Lord, in our jobs to make a difference. Help us, Lord, in this world to make a difference, not for any temporal gain. But Lord, help us make a difference in the souls of men. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.